Well, I don't know about you, but I am excited. as we look at our new series, Around the Corner is one of the biggest events in our time. It's the World Cup Rugby. The World Cup Rugby is happening in 33 sleeps. Did you know? Yeah, I'll give a clap for that. I'm telling you. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm so excited I can wee in my pants. I mean, I'm practicing, I'm lining up my kick in the garden, Joshie and I, and we're ready taking our steps and just really getting into World Cup mode. I just am so excited about the stadiums and the anthems we're going to hear rise, and the sense of competitiveness and the chants and the hymns that are going to go out throughout the games. And I mean, if you think about the names, just some of the names we're going to be looking at. We'll look at Nonu and McCaw. I mean, McCaw's a man, hey? That guy's a man. If there was ever a man, it's Richie McCaw. If you don't know him, go look for him. There's Carter and Gitto and Adam Ashley Cooper. World Cups have made people's names resound. I mean, we think about Johnny Wilkinson. We think about Joel Stransky. You can just feel that the buzz is in the air. I mean, I know some of us are a little bit nervous about the Springboks, but don't worry, we are praying for them. You are praying for them. I forgot in the prayer intercession, but we'll do it next week. But I would encourage the dads out there, this is a unique opportunity. I mean, a unique opportunity for many of your sons, and I would say even for your daughters, where you can go in at night and you can remove his teddy or doo-doo, and you can just slip a rugby ball there. And you can just feel that Gilbert. You know what I mean? It's just part of the development process. I would encourage you to sign up with your Biltong suppliers. You've got to source what's cheap. Get it ready. I'm chatting to the elders and deacons. If there's a game on Sunday night, there ain't no church. Or at least I won't be here. You can be here. No, I'm just joking. Jesus comes first. But as we look at the World Cup and as we've been looking at these rugby games, there's something that I've seen in all of us. I'm sure in me as in you. Even if you're not a rugby supporter. Something that really, really, really frustrates you. I mean, something that drives you dilly. It's something that happens that, to be honest, my best Greek and Hebrew come out. You know, that's code for a couple of, you know what I'm saying. Yeah? Oaks will chuck beer bottles at my TV. Oh, come on! You know, there's just... It just boils inside of you. You know what that is? When a team moves sideways. You know, you see guys pass and they pass and they're just moving sideways, even sometimes backwards. And I hear my buddies, come on, break the advantage line. Have you ever heard that before? We got to go forward. You know, we're going sideways the whole time. And I think we're going to look at the book of Acts over the next 6 weeks. And I'm telling you, heaven shares your frustration. God, your Father, shares your frustration. He looks down and he looks at his bride and his local church, often moving sideways. Now, I tell you, breaking the advantage line, it's a complex term. It really, you're going to have your hats on here. I mean, it's really like theological. What it means is you have a defensive line, okay? For those of you that are not rugby players. And you get the rugby ball, and you've got to run to that defensive line. And if you get through, you've broken the advantage line. You can't in rugby get the ball and run the other way, which I know when we're faced with some of these giants we want to do. But really, that's the goal of the game. Every coach selects and places their players in order to break that advantage line so that they may convert it to points and bring home that cup. I mean, that World Cup. If the Boca bring it home, we'll be there. You know, we're behind them. Our hearts are all in. But heaven writes this book of Acts. And it's a book, it's God's newspaper article to his bride, saying, guys, I'm looking for players and people and teams that will break the advantage line. And so, that's going to be our series Unstoppable, which we are going to unfold over the next few minutes together. Now, this book of Acts has raised many issues. If you're not a Christian, you'll be, I mean, if you are a Christian, sometimes you're embarrassed over the way in which we use this book. I mean, we look to it and we can motivate any kind of baptism, you know, sprinkle with water, dunk with water. You look at the book to Acts and you can get that. We look at our experience in the church. You know, the conservative people can say, no, this is how the Holy Spirit works. Charismatic people say, no, this is how the Holy Spirit works, and really defines our experience. And there's just like, you know, rigorous debates over that. It even defines some of our leadership structures. What's elders, who deacons, who leads, who doesn't, who does this, who, and it, you know, and we look to the book of Acts for that. But really, I think it's really important that tonight I want to try and help you as to why I think the book was written, and hopefully you'll get in your small groups and discuss it and see, yeah, that could be why. And the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to try and look at 28 chapters. So we've got like 2 hours together, you know, so get ready. No, it's going to be an overview, but just to give you a real glimpse of what's happening. Now, this book was written by a doctor, and his name was Luke. So he was a Greek guy, a gentle guy, a Gentile guy, which means he wasn't Jewish. And he would have been in the church of Antioch. And this guy died, Luke died at 84 years old as a doctor. Now, Luke had a couple of Jewish friends, and two of them in this book that we see often. There's a guy by the name of Peter, and then there's another guy by the name of Paul. And Luke, I think, had a really close relationship with Paul. And I think Luke wrote these two books. He wrote a book called, in our Bibles, Luke. And then he wrote a second volume, and we've called it Acts. And he wrote these two volumes either just before Paul died or just after Paul died. Or he could have written it when Paul was imprisoned. So while Paul was in prison in Rome, for 2 years, he went about collecting a lot of materials in order to piece these two volumes together for us. And it could have been written about 64 years after Jesus was killed and then raised from the dead. So that's kind of the time period. Now, it's really important, I think, I was really fascinated by this, but we need to understand the time in which Luke wrote this. So I don't know if you guys have heard about Roman emperors. Okay, so you get this guy called Julius Caesar, and he's basically seen in plays, and he wasn't really real, right? No, wrong. He was real, and he seized power in Rome, and he turned it into an empire, and that was about between 144 years before Jesus was born. Now, he adopted a son called Augustus. This is fascinating to me. And Augustus became the first Roman emperor. And Augustus was the emperor who took a census when Jesus was born. And when Jesus was 14 years old, Augustus ended his reign. And then in this book of Acts, in the time that Dr. Luke lived, there were 4 emperors. So when he writes this as a, I don't know, 70-year-old man, 75-year-old man, he's now done life and he looks back and there are 4 emperors that have existed through this book. There's Tiberius, and he reigned for 23 years. And in the book of Acts, that's the first sort of 12 chapters where Tiberius was emperor. Then you've got a guy called Calgula, I think that's how you say it, Calgula. And he only reigned for 4 years, and I can imagine so, because he was the emperor known who claimed himself to be God. So he said, I'm God. And they said, you'll reign for 4 years. And then he was out. Then you've got Claudius, and he reigned for 13 years, and he was the emperor that Paul stood before at the end of this book. And then you've got the last emperor that you might know, he's the most famous, and that's Nero. Now, Ryan, why are you telling me this, bro? You know, I've already drifted. I'm telling you this because often I read the Bible and I think it's a fairy tale. Or I think history happens, then there's the Bible, and then history happens. But this is written in that time period, where there are 4 emperors, there were a couple of puppet kings, which I'll speak about now. And in that society, Rome was a society with many religions, okay? It was multicultural. So in this book of Acts, you'll see over 14 languages, you know, represented with people. So there's a multicultural thing in this Roman Empire. Everyone had this individual ability to interpret truth. And Rome was built on tolerance, except for anyone who is intolerant. So if you were a Christian in that time and you'd walk along and one of the guys would say, hey buddy, come here, you come here, just sprinkle a bit of water on this altar, and you say, no, I can't do it, sorry man, the Lord Jesus is my Lord. Buddy, I don't care, the Lord can be your Lord, you know, just sprinkle now and then carry on and, you know, we'll be fine. No, you don't understand, the Lord is my Lord, I'm not sprinkling anything for any other god on an altar. And then the guy would say, gods, remove him, dip him in some pitch, and burn him in Sandton Square. And that was kind of the climate that Luke wrote this letter in. Now we've got to look at why Luke wrote this book. And I'm going to tell you about the beginning of Luke's letter. So it's called the Gospel of Luke. The end of Luke's letter, I'm going to look at those two verses. Then I'm going to look at the beginning of the book of Acts, his second volume, and the end of the book of Acts. I'm going to give you a map and a diagram, and then we're going to understand why he wrote it. So just really try to stay with me through this, and then it's going to come home. So here we go. In verse 1, Luke says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. It was a period where God was actively working and fulfilling some of the promises that he had made. A promise about a son that would die for the sins of people. A promise about his Holy Spirit that would come and empower his people. This is an account of the many things that have been fulfilled among us. The word, it's a little Greek word called DEI, day. Okay, it's not in there, but it's called day. And it means it must happen. Between Luke and Acts, do you know how many times that word is mentioned? 42 times. It must happen that Jesus must be crucified. It must happen that Paul needs to be sent there. It must happen that this fulfillment must take place. It must happen. So it's a book, two volumes, about fulfillment. Just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. And then he says, with this in mind, I myself have carefully investigated everything. Now, I don't know about you, but doctors generally aren't idiots. They're hardworking scholars. I don't want someone to cut my heart open if he hasn't really, if he gets 50%. It's like, I can operate on 50% of your heart. You know, that's not really going to work. So this is a guy, you can see, he's carefully investigated everything from the beginning. And I mean, when you think about his careful investigation, in this book of Acts, he speaks about him and Paul. He says, we, he uses the word we, me and Paul, we went to Macedonia and I saw this happen. We in chapter 20 went to Philippi and I saw this happen. We went to Italy where Paul was locked up and I saw this happen. I went to go to Mark and use some of his gospel to compile what I'm going to be sharing with you tonight. I went through the Old Testament myself. I'm not a Jew. I thought this stuff was only for Jews and not for anyone else. I needed to do a careful investigation for myself. And he carefully investigated everything. And then he says, so I've decided to write an orderly account. Not a random account. Not I'll put this story there, that story there, journal entry here, share my heart there, do what I want. You know what I'm saying? An orderly account constructed. So when we look at it, you'll see it has a real, real purpose. And then he says this, for you, most excellent Theophilus. So he's writing to Theophilus. Now, Theophilus is probably a Roman official, and he may have gone to Dr. Luke's rooms. You know, one day he got a cold, or maybe his child was sick, or maybe his dog had something, I don't know. And he maybe went to Luke's rooms. Hey, Dr. Luke, won't you medicate me or do something? Dr. Luke medicates. Hey, Luke, why are you here? And Luke starts sharing. Well, God, by his grace, as someone who's not a Jew, someone this isn't for, has met me, and he's rocked my world. And I want to share that with you, Theophilus. Theophilus is like, what's going on here? And so Luke writes this account for him. Or Theophilus could have been someone that would have been around when Paul was on trial. And so Luke is making his best attempt to keep his buddy alive. It could have been one or two. We don't know. Maybe he went into Luke's doctor's rooms. We don't know. But he says, so, Here's the purpose of everything. So that you would doubt, so that you'd become rich, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you've been taught or the things that you've heard about. This whole book is to bring certainty to a potential skeptic. You know, I know that there are a lot of non-Christians maybe here or out there saying, yeah, these Bible-bashing oaks, this Jesus thing, this wada-wada, whatever. But Luke didn't address it that way. He really went under careful investigation, and he came to faith. And then he takes the time to write 52 chapters to this guy in order to really bring him to faith. So I think this book is going to give us a clear vision. It's going to give us realistic expectations as we look at what goes on, and it's going to produce in us a trust in God. And then at the end of Luke, you get 46. Jesus told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And we all think historically, I mean, we wouldn't dare think that that's not true. This is the hinge verse between the two books, you know, between Luke and Acts. This is this hinge verse. This is what is written and needs to happen. The Messiah will suffer and be raised on the third day. And then it says, the second part of the verse, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, we often take verse 46 seriously, but verse 47 we kind of skip over. And the what? And a message of forgiveness will be taken to all the nations in his name. And we're like, no, that's not for him. Fulfillment's happened. We're out of here. But this really is the hinge verse, and it's got to do with witnessing. Now let's look at the opening verse in the book of Acts. A key verse, I think, for the book. Verse 6. Then they gather around Jesus. This is the disciples. There may be 120. There could be 500 on this day. It's just before Jesus ascends, and he gets them together, and they ask him this question. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. In other words, when someone says, I'm coming back this September, you can show them this verse. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power to become rich, right? No. You will receive power to become famous, right? No. You will receive power by the Holy Spirit in order to do what? To be my witnesses. And that, I think, is a big purpose in the book of Acts. We see this massive theme. God calls his bride to be witnesses. And he does it through two things. The enablement of his Holy Spirit, and through servants that he calls and chooses and uses ordinary people to witness. And when you look at God's Spirit, his activity in history, and what this has been recorded as an historical account, we often as Christians, if you're not familiar with this, we focus on Pentecost, which happened in Jerusalem amongst the Jews. But if you look at the book of Acts, there are four Pentecosts that happen. Bet you didn't know that. It happens in chapter 2, and then guess what? It happens in chapter 8 in Samaria. It then happens in chapter 10 in a man's house his name is Cornelius, and he's a Gentile. You've got the Jews, then you've got the Samaritans, and they would have been half Jews, and then you've got like a non-Jew. And then in Acts 19, you've got it in Ephesus. And so you see the fulfillment of this promise that's been recorded for us four times as a major theme. Now, the Holy Spirit, we often, in the book of Acts, it's not there to help us speak in another language, primarily. It's not there to fill me experientially, primarily. It's there to help us witness. God's Spirit is here to help us witness. And I'm really challenged by this. If you're a follower of Christ, and you believe in the indwelling of God's Spirit, do you still believe that he is helping you to witness, to share with people about this message of God's grace about forgiveness? When Peter spoke, he spoke boldly. When Paul spoke, it says he spoke boldly. When members at Rosebank Union speak, I'm really challenged by that. If we would say, Lord, I want to reach my friends, my colleagues, my family, would your Spirit help me witness primarily? I think that's a big deal in this book. Now, I want to show you a map just to show you that it's not really a fairy tale. So you've got Jerusalem, you've got names in this book, you've got Athens, Paul writes a letter to Corinth, there's Ephesus, there's a lot of activity in Antioch over this history, and Paul is heading toward Rome, which would have been the ends of the earth. Now, in that Great Commission, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, I can imagine there's a conversation between Jesus and his Father in heaven. And the conversation's going like this. Hey, Jesus, I thought you told these guys to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, but then in Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. I did tell them that. Well, then why for the first 8 chapters are they just hanging around Jerusalem? Jesus is like, I don't know. I told them. I can imagine this going on. God's like, we need a new plan, Jesus. Well, what's your plan? Well, let's knock this guy Paul off his horse. And he'll maybe be the instrument, a witness that will fulfill the words that you spoke in Galilee. Okay, well, let's do that. So they do that. So I can imagine now Paul and Peter, they get together. And Paul says to Peter, but Jesus has appeared to me and he's called me to be a witness to the ends of the earth. So I'll tell you what, here's the game plan, Peter. You take Jerusalem and I'll take everything else. You know, you take the red circle and I'll take the yellow and the green circle. And I think that's maybe how the discussion went. Now, for Paul to say that, it's about a 2,500-meter-kilometer journey, Tiger Line, to Rome. Now, they didn't have planes, they didn't have trains, they didn't have any of that. That's like to Cape Town and back twice. So it's a big calling to get from Jerusalem to Rome. There were a couple of puppet kings in this area that you'll read about in the book, and in Caesarea, you will hear about Felix, and then he was replaced by Festus. In Syria, you would have heard about Pontius Pilate, and he's replaced by a guy by the name of Agrippa. And then in Galatia, there's a guy called Antipas. And so those are just real names in history that are in our book, and it's just good to know that. Now, the two big themes. Peter is the dominant apostle in the first part of the book, and then Paul's the dominant apostle in the second part. Now, Peter really struggled to understand that this message was for the Gentiles. Like, it's not just for Rosebank. It's not just for the Jews. Peter really struggled with that. And Luke wants us to know that. So he documents, maybe he was BFF with Paul, and so he had a little dig at Peter. But he's like, in chapter 10, God had to give Peter a vision. Go to the Gentiles. In chapter 11, Peter has to come back and explain to the Jews in Jerusalem what happened in Samaria. And then, in chapter 15, Peter and his leaders and Paul and some of the people that had come to faith, they got together in Antioch and a letter was written. And this letter was so critical because it was working out what this gospel was and who it was for. And I think the key text in that chapter 15 says, it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit not to burden people who are far from God with anything beyond the following requirements. It is so important that we understand what this message of forgiveness is. If we turn it into a soccer ball, it loses its effectiveness, yes? If we turn it into a golf ball, and we can do a lot of things. And so they got together and wrote a letter saying, we don't want to add anything extra to you are saved by sheer grace alone if you put your trust in Christ. If you're a person that is far from God tonight, it is important to know that. You put your trust in Christ. It's nothing that you do. It's nothing that you're going to do. That's what makes you right with God. And that's what they decided. And then there's an expression of that. Well, how do I live for the Lord? But we got to keep the rugby ball, the rugby ball. And then you look at Paul, and his testimony is mentioned 3 times. In Acts 9, he's converted, and he shares his testimony. In chapter 22, Luke could have said, hey, just read chapter 9. But Paul shares his testimony there again to defend himself. And he says this. The Jews are going along, hey, Paul, that's great. Jesus appeared to you. He's resurrected. Awesome, awesome, awesome. And then Paul says, but God called me to go. He said, go and I will send you far away to the Gentiles, because this message is for people far from God. And guess how the religious people of the day responded? Get rid of him. Rid him of the earth. He's not fit to live. You know? And sometimes I think some of us are like that. Hey, that person far from God needs the message of Christ. And you're like, no. This is for us, moral, religious, cozy people. And then in chapter 6, he shares his testimony to Festus and Agrippa. And they say to him, kind of in the commercial realms, your learning is driving you insane. And so they give him a trial to Caesar, and he gets a free trip to Rome where he will stand before Caesar and testify about this message. And so you see these two witnesses and God's Holy Spirit empowering them in a real world context with real places to fulfill what God calls his local church to do today. And so we end the letter in verse 28. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. And then for 2 whole years, Paul stayed in Rome and proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. And so at the end of the book, Peter and Paul, they end up in Rome. Yeah, Peter took a longer time, and both of them were killed by Nero, from all that I can see, which history says. Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded, and Luke got together and he wrote this account. And so we see God raising up witnesses like Paul and awakening sleepy witnesses. And if you yawn right about this time, God may awaken you. Now, it's really important when you do a book that you understand your opposition. You know, if we're in this rugby game and we want to break the advantage, like, we got to know who's in front of us if we're playing New Zealand. We got to know what Argentina's got up their sleeve. So please don't fall asleep. It's critical that I show you this, and then I'm going to drive it home for you. So this is how the book is laid out. Chapters 1 to 7 is about God's activity in Jerusalem. And what's really interesting, when you see those little yellow lines there, you might not be able to see it, but Peter and John heal a guy called Beautiful, and then they put in prison, and the Sanhedrin question them, and there's just massive opposition. Then in the local church, there are two people that come to the apostles and they lie about their tithing, about their giving. And so there's internal hypocrisy. And then there's this chrit thing between the elders and the deacons, and there's this real like tug of war. And then it says they brought a proposal to the local church and the word of God spread. And then Stephen is martyred for proclaiming this message. And then you've got God's activity between chapters 8 and 12 in Judea and Samaria. Remember chapter 1, verse 8? And then you've got the ends of the earth, chapters 13 to 28. And here there's resistance on Paul's third missionary trip. Then he's back in Jerusalem, which is about 57 years after Jesus died. And Paul's then, again, there's massive resistance there. Then Paul's before Festus and Felix. And then Paul is sent to Rome. Now, why I'm showing you this is when you read the letter, you see this opposition, this massive opposition. You see James beheaded, and he's out of the game. And God says, let's put someone else in. You see Paul, he faced with storms, shipwrecks, snake bites. You see people and emperors say, shut them up, lock them up, burn them up. You see sharp disputes internally and hypocrisy. You see people in prison cells. You see people with bad eyesight and sore tummies and sickness. They're puppet kings, emperors, and visa issues. In your life, it may be teachers and bosses and parents and disability and finances. And Luke, our Dr. Luke, sits back at the end of his life. I can just imagine he sits on his chair. And he has this grin. And he takes a sip of his beverage. And he's so optimistic. And he says, in the midst of all that I've seen, all of this opposition, all of this setback, I just want to blaze through and share why he's got a grin on his face. Because in 241, 3,000 were added to their number that day. 247, and the Lord added to their number daily. 44, the number of men who believed grew. 6:7, so the word of God spread through the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. 9:31, it grew in numbers. 21, the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed. 12:24, but the word of the Lord continued to spread. 13:43, many Jews on the Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Next slide, 14:21, they preached the gospel and they won a large number of disciples. So the churches were strengthened and they grew daily in numbers. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. They came in even larger numbers to the place where Paul was staying. He witnessed to them from morning until evening. And so the Sanhedrin, the first century, the Reformation, the world wars, the governments, our closed economies, the word of God and this message of grace through witnesses that are empowered by God's Spirit will spread. And that authenticates Theophilus with certainty. You can believe Jesus is raised from the dead and he's real. And so these words of Gamaliel, I think, articulate the book for me in chapter 5:38. If this thing were of human origin, it would fail. Honest to God, if we were here and this was man-made, the whole thing would fail. Through all of the persecution, through all of the centuries, through all of these emperors, through all of these things, if this were created by a man, Theophilus, skeptic, I want you to know, it would fail. But if this is from God, you will not be able to stop this. And if you've blanked out, I want you to blank in. This is the main idea, that this message of God's grace to people who are far from Him and broken and in pain is unstoppable. It is unstoppable. Through all of this, Luke is grinning, he's sipping his beverage, and he's saying, I'm optimistic. This is so unstoppable. God is about reaching the nations. There's no guilt, if you're not sharing. It's actually quite liberating to think, whether you're a part of it or not, whether you witness or not, whether you're in the game or not, or whether you're a spectator or not, God's message is unstoppable. He will bury his messengers, like Wesley says, but he will not bury his message. It will reach and accomplish the ends of the earth, starting in Jerusalem and ending here in Rosebank and to the nations and beyond. And I think Luke looks at this and he says, but what is my responsibility, God? And if you read the book of Luke and the book of Acts, I pray that you would pray this prayer from now until you go to the grave. God, would you use me to break the advantage line? Would you use me, Lord, help me stop running sideways in the local church? Would you use me to take this message of grace in the midst of my opposition and break the advantage line, the line of defense? That has got to be your prayer when you read this book. God's put you in a position. He may have you at fly half. He may have you at center. He may have you at prop. He designs us all differently. He may have you as a doctor, as a lawyer, as a teacher, as a sportsman, as a stay-at-home mom. God, use my position. Use my influence. This is Luke's prayer. To break the advantage line. He may have you in a place. You may not go like Paul to Rome. You might be in Joburg all your life. You may be on a different continent. You will have your own set of opposition in front of you. And you know what? You'll be tempted. I've played finals before at high levels. And in a final, when things are happening quickly, it's happened in my heart and it probably happens in yours. The game is happening. You know what you want to do? You want to hide. You know what you want to say? Jeez, don't pass me the ball. So that player runs and you just run behind him. And the ball goes and you just run behind him. Coach doesn't see what's happening and there you are. You know, you're just doing what you like. But you don't want to hide in this game. You don't want to hide in this church. Now, I've got to share my heart with you. My heart, honestly, I read about ISIS and the damage that they're doing and the death that has been taken. You just read the news reports. You read about natural disasters, thousands, 2,000s, 50,000s, just perishing in an instant. You hear of so few really lost people coming to encounter the God of grace that died for them. You know, I am tired of church people coming to Rosebank and recommitting, and we want you here, and I want you to want me here. But I really have a longing that we see new people, brand new people that are far from God, that you have the thrill of sharing this message of grace. And they come to know the Lord, and you see the tears in their eyes, and you pray a prayer, and you're a part of it, but brand new people. And you say, you put your head on the pillow, and you say, God, you used me to break the advantage line. I've heard many of you for 5 years, 10 years, I've been working, I've been doing that, and I haven't seen a person come to faith. And it breaks my heart because you look at all of this death happening around you. There is room here in Rosebank. There is room in heaven for people to know Christ. And it is making me sick. And I am wrestling with Christ. I'm fighting with Him. I'm saying, Lord, come on, you've got to move. It's just enough. Many of us will say, but I haven't been trained in the four spiritual laws or in this tool or in this tool. And the book of Acts is like, just start a conversation. You know, hey, what's wrong? Just start a conversation. Who knows? Maybe heaven will back us. I think Dr. Luke said, God used me to break the advantage line. He was a doctor. He investigated all of these things. He was convinced by the unstoppable message of grace that so deeply touched his life. And he said, God, use me. I don't want to hide in the game. I don't want to be a spectator all my life. I want to be used by you to reach one of my patients. And his name is Theophilus. And you know what he does? He writes 52 chapters. We won't even send someone an SMS. Go open Luke and Acts and write out the whole book and time how long it takes you. It's going to take you longer than this sermon. And he had the thrill of leading this guy to faith, potentially. Not Pastor Paul or Pastor Peter. You know, it's not up to my pastor. I want to be used by God to break new ground. And if you're a Theophilus here tonight, you know, if you're not a Christian, I get that you hate Bible bashers, you know, so do I. But if all that Luke has said is true, if Jesus really is God's son, if Jesus can really forgive terrible pasts and give people future hope, if he was actually raised from the dead, if the cross is the epicenter of our calendar and of history, I give you full permission to look at us Christians and say, you are crazy. You're crazy for not sharing. You're crazy for not breaking the advantage line. I give you full permission, if you're not a Christian, to look at us, if this is true, with careful investigation, to look at us Christians and judge us into action. I give you full permission tonight to do that. Walk up to me and say, what are you thinking? If this is real, break the advantage line. And so I think Luke is standing for the next 6 weeks behind the scrum, like this, yeah. And he's looking at three options. And you may be a Pat Lambie, you know, you short and small, you know, you're facing these giants, a little bit of a pretty boy, girl, you know. You may be a Bucky's Buerta, like courageous, and you know, or a Richie McCaw, you may be one of those guys. And Luke, he's standing behind the scrum. And you can choose, do you want to be a spectator? Do you want to continue to hide in the game? Or do you want to say, Luke, pass me this message of grace that will change someone's eternity forever. Give me that ball. Pray a prayer. God, back me from heaven. I'm going to break this advantage line. I'm going to carry this thing forward. I'm going to stop being part of a bride that moves sideways, that talks about it and wada wada and gets. I'm going to carry this thing and I'm going to see friends and neighbors and family come to know you, the living God who forgives sin, who was crucified and raised from the dead. This message is unstoppable. And I really want to encourage us for the next 6 weeks why this is important. Would you pray new prayers? Would you start a conversation? Would you say, Lord, pass me that ball and use me to gain new ground for your gospel? May God meet us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, sometimes I feel like your bride is not even making a dent. And I really pray, Lord, that you would give us your Holy Spirit in his full measure in order to help us to witness sensitively, boldly, using our positions as doctors with our patients or as teachers with our pupils or as wives with our husbands or as children with our friends. Lord, I pray that you would help us take this message that you can be forgiven once and for all if you put your trust in the risen Lord. God, would you help us as a church break the advantage line? We ask this for your glory and in your name. Amen.